Kiddos, get out of here for Children's Church. We love you. How can we miss you if you don't leave? Go, go, go. Parents, you must pick them up at the end of the service. Remember that. We had like 16 kids in the service last week. It was pretty cool. Yeah, they're like, it's amazing. And the like one or two workers we had, they, you know, I mean, yeah, not enough gift cards on the planet for them. Hey, we're going to take our offering right now, and I always like to mention why we do the offering. We're giving back to God what He's giving to us. Everything comes from God, and so it's our way of just saying, God, thank you. Here's what we give and get to give back to you. It's an opportunity to do that, and it's part of our worship. So with that, let's have the ushers come forward to pick up the offering, then I'll pray, and we'll continue on in our worship. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just love you so much, and we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the generosity, the obedience of our congregation. Just thank you for that. We pray a blessing over these tithes and offerings, and just ask God that you do a mighty thing with them, that you multiply them. Lord, use this to help hurting in a very broken world. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it was Sunday morning, and she was done. She had tapped out. She pulled into the church parking lot, and she just prayed, God, help me get out of the car because I can't do this. Now, she had had a pretty busy week. It had been a pretty busy season in her life. She was chairing three committees at the church, as well as being on a fourth committee that was looking for a pastor, a senior pastor of their church. She was head of her women's ministry, and they had just had a big event there. And oh, by the way, in her spare time, she was volunteering at a local women's shelter, a shelter for abused and battered women. And so she sat there in the church parking lot, and as she was crying, her tissue was wet, yet her soul was dry. She didn't realize the fountain from which she was drinking, while a good one, was going to be sucking her soul dry. Have you ever been there? I know I have. Have you ever been, you've been doing so much church stuff that your soul is just dry? Well, if that's you, today's teaching is going to land in your lap because such is what we're going to talk about today. If you get anything at all out of today's teaching, get this. We all have a thirsty soul. We all have a thirsty soul, and Jesus and only Jesus provides the one thing that can quench our soul thirst. Well, God's got a lot to say about that as we continue on in this series called Foundations, a series we put together because I wanted to look at different aspects and foundations of our faith. And I'm excited about today's teaching because today's teaching goes with yet another teaching. I was going to be teaching it next Sunday, but I'll be out of town next Sunday. Rich Bosman is going to be preaching. Guys, you don't want to miss Rich's words. He is so good. So I was going to be preaching this sermon this Sunday and then the sermon that ties into it next Sunday. Well, we'll take a break, and the following Sunday I'll put the two together because this Sunday we're talking about a guy named Nicodemus. He's a very popular guy, and the problem is the familiarity of the story can cause us to lose what God wants to show us. I learned a long time ago from a guy by the name of Timothy Keller that when you preach about Nicodemus, you preach also about the woman at the well, because the two go hand in hand. And I never really realized that until several years ago. And we're going to see that in the 2 weeks, the two Sundays of that preaching, that the two go hand in hand. One is a moral insider, the other is an immoral outsider, but both of them are struggling. So I used to preach those, and many of you have seen me preach those two stories together, and I'm like, nope, there's too much in each story, so we got to split them out. So today, we're going to be in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. John 3, 1 through 16. Turn there. Let me set the scene for what's happening. We go back to the first few months of Jesus's 3 years in some change earthly ministry. He's just done this wedding at Cana where he didn't officiate the wedding. No, what he did is he turned water into wine. We talked about that last week. And so what Jesus is doing is he is proving that he is God in the flesh, that he is the Son of God. He's doing all these miracles, and a Pharisee, a very religious man, shows up in the middle of the night to talk to him. His name is Nicodemus, kind of brings a new meaning to the phrase Nick at night, but it's no kids show here. Jesus is going to point out to Nicodemus that Jesus completes Judaism. It's the whole point of the book of Acts, that Jesus completes Judaism. Yeah, the book of Acts is all about the start of the church, but it's really about how Jesus completes Judaism. And that's what Jesus is going to be talking to with this Pharisee named Nicodemus. So Nick approaches him under the cover of darkness. He's an extremely religious man. He knows religion, but get this, he doesn't have a relationship. He knew everything about God, but he didn't know God. Something is bugging him. And I would argue that his soul is thirsty to the nth degree. And that's what Jesus is going to show him today. So I always like to give my sources because I'm not as smart as what it may sound like. I leaned on three theologians for this, Dr. Tim Keller for this week, and then on John chapter 4, because he wrote a really good book called Encounters with Jesus, in which he delves into some of these things. As always, my go-to, Dr. Chuck Swindoll, but last but not least, a guy that's not well-known, Dr. Eli Eisenberg. He runs the Hebrew Bible Study Institute in Jerusalem, and he has taught me a whole lot about the Jewishness of Jesus. So with that, our main thought, we all have a thirsty soul. You guys ready to go? Okay, here we go. John 3, verses 1 and 2. I've had every week somebody ask me what version of the Bible I preach out of. It's the New American Standard Bible, NASB 1995. So for those three of you, there you go. John 3, verses 1 and 2, here we go. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know, that's important, that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now let's talk about Nicodemus. He was a very respected civic leader. He was a very respected religious leader. He was known in Israel as the teacher of Israel. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was about 70 old guys. They were scholars. They were teachers. They had the Mosaic Law. They had the Hebrew Old Testament, as we know it, the Hebrew Bible memorized. And they were the equivalent of the Supreme Court for all of Israel. So Nicodemus is a member of them, and he is a member of the religious elite. And he approaches Jesus at night, and he says, we know. What's he talking about there? Well, a couple things. It could be a couple things. One of them, he could be doing a warning shot to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, we know what you're doing. We know what you're up to. I just want to let you know that you didn't go to seminary with, like, being under the rest of us Pharisees, so you better be playing ball by our rules, or it's going to be dunzos for you. I don't think that's what's happening. In fact, I know that's not what's happening. Jesus has been doing so many miracles and showing that he truly is God in the flesh. So he says, Jesus, we know these things, Rabbi. We know that you've come from God. And here's the thing. He comes to Jesus at night because he could be persecuted for lowering himself to come to this untrained rabbi. Comes to him at night, says, we know you're doing these things. And my guess would be that he's expecting a little bit of accolades because he is the teacher of Israel. We don't know. But you think about it. He's older. Everybody respects him. So he calls teacher rabbi, Jesus, rabbi. He gives him, it's a very cordial way of greeting this young rabbi named Jesus. And so I wonder if he's just expecting Jesus to go, hey, Nicodemus, thanks, man. Before we get started, I just want to say thank you for what you're doing for all of our people. You know, you're out there, you're teaching, you're the teacher of Israel, you're nailing it, high five. That's not what Jesus does. Look at this, John 3, verse 3. Jesus has a very direct approach. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, okay, hang on. Every time you see Jesus say, truly, truly, I say to you, he's in a B-52, he's dropping a precision-guided munition. This is a truth bomb getting ready to drop. So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, circle that, we got to talk about that a lot today. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is established. I mean, he's got it all together. And Jesus doesn't do the accolades, Nicodemus, so great you're here. No. He says, you got to be born again. Why does he do that? I think a couple reasons. A lot of speculation here. One of them is he's the spiritual teacher of Israel. Chuck Swindoll once said that if the shepherd is blind, the flock is doomed. And the shepherd of Israel has some blinders on. But also, Jesus wants to hit to the heart of the matter. Now, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. The word Pharisee means separated one. The Pharisees came about basically after the exile, about 600 years before Jesus. They would be exiled, and they would come back from Judah and other places. And the Pharisees from Judah, the Pharisees would be formed. And they get their roots from Daniel and his three buddies. And, you know, Daniel and his three buddies who stood up against a culture and they lived by the law. But these guys went to the nth degree. They added a whole bunch of man-made laws to the Mosaic law, and on top of that, they clung to the law and became nationalists. So Jesus comes right out and says, boom, you got to be born again. So let's talk about that phrase, born again. We're going to talk about it a lot because it's a goofy phrase in one sense for us in our culture. If you're sitting around talking to somebody and they're like, hey, man, you know, you used to... He used to go out with us all the time. It's like, no, man, I'm born again. They're going to go, weirdo, and step away because it's got a lot of baggage. When people say they've had a born-again experience, most of us just have a regular experience. Some people have an incredible experience. And high five those, because I love hearing those experiences. You know, I was a puppy kicker when I was a boy, and I kicked puppies my whole life. And then I went up to Mount Baker, and there was Jesus on the top, and he said, I created all creatures great and small. You kick more puppies, I'm going to kick you. And I came to Jesus. Most of us don't have that, right? I mean, seriously, most of us just have a regular story, but then Jesus gets into our lives, and it's radical what he does in our lives. We're born again. It's a changed life through Jesus. So back to Nicodemus. Dr. Keller refers to him as a moral insider because the way the Pharisees looked at things, you were saved by your good works, by his righteousness, by your righteousness, by your morality. And we can be the same way. Gosh, guys, we can. We can look down on those people. I know I've done it all the time, forgetting that we were once one of those people. A dear friend of mine, he and I got out of the Army together. We were both in military intelligence together. We went to seminary at the same time. We got out at exact the same time, and Bill and his wife Hannah and their like 18 kids went to the East Coast where he was going to be a senior pastor in a church out there. I went down to Oregon, Linda and I and the kiddos, and I was in Bend, Oregon, where I was a youth pastor in a church, and he called me up. We'd talk a lot because he was really frustrated with what was happening. He told them that, listen, guys, my wife and I are all about reaching the lost. That's what we want to do, and so you're going to start seeing some people show up at church in some crazy outfits and, you know, chicken stapled to their forehead type people, and you got to get used to that because they want to hear about Jesus. Well, this is a very strict church. I mean, everyone wore suits. The men wore suits, the ladies wore dresses, and there was nothing in between. And so after about 6 months, the church started growing. It was a church about 150. All of a sudden, it's a church of 300. And you get the people walking, and one guy walked in with a Corona shirt, and he said, yeah, this one lady walked standing at the door handing out bulletins said, oh, I guess somebody's cheering for their malt liquor god, And it's like, hey, welcome to church, you know? He would end up resigning. And I always think about that because Bill is back, he's in the Air Force now as a chaplain, an amazing chaplain. But it reminds me what I love about our church here at New Life Fellowship. We are welcoming. You know, it doesn't matter your background, where you're from, any of the junk in your life, because we all got junk in our lives. We are just praising God that you're here. And guess what? We're all those people, and we're all thirsty. Gosh, we're thirsty in the depths of our souls. And what we can do is we can go to our careers, our kids, our kin, we can go to religion to drink out of those wells, and those are good wells, but guess what? They're gonna leave our souls empty. So back to our story. Jesus steps in, he's speaking with the poster child of his time for morality and religion, Nicodemus, and says, you gotta be born again. What's he up to? Well, let's keep on going. Verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? So Nicodemus isn't dumb. He's not. He's an incredible man. I think he's being a smart aleck here because he doesn't know. He doesn't know what to say. Now, had Jesus said, hey, Nicodemus, you got to be born again if, you know, you're not a Jewish guy, right? Am I right? He's like, yeah, that's right. High five. He's dumbfounded by what Jesus is saying. As the moral religious leader he was rocked, which is why he simply references the literal birth. How can this be? How can I enter my mom's womb as an old man? Verses 5 through 7, here comes another truth bomb. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of... Okay, hang on. There are going to be three words here I want you to circle. They're going to be important in our story today. So highlight them in your Bible, circle them, file them in your heads. Here we go. Unless one is born of one water and the two spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the number three flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. So what Jesus is going to do over the next nine verses is mansplain it to Nicodemus, or shall I say, son of mansplain it to him. Now look at Nick's approach. He approaches him as a good rabbi or a teacher. And if you approach Jesus simply as a good rabbi, you're going to miss the boat. Jesus is like, no, I am God in the flesh. I am your Savior. We approach him as our Savior. It's a game changer. He needs to be spiritually born again. So remember those three words, water, spirit, and flesh. What I want you to do is press pause, put your thumb in your Bible, and go to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. You've got tables of contents in the front of your Bible. I use them all the time, especially when you hit Zephaniah and Obadiah and Oh My Amos. Yeah, so look at Ezekiel. We're going to look at chapter 36, Ezekiel 36. Hit Psalms and go right a bunch. Verses 24 through 26. Let me kind of give you a scene setter what's happening. Ezekiel is a prophet and a priest. The Israelites, specifically the Judeans, the people from Judah, have been exiled to Babylon. So God sends Ezekiel as a prophet and a priest to the people in Babylon to send a warning back to those living in Israel saying, hey, there's judgment going on, but also to give everyone hope, specifically those living in Babylon, that God's doing something amazing. Those three words, water, spirit, and flesh. Here we go, Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 26. God through Ezekiel says, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Side note, that prophecy was fulfilled at the end of the exile, but also you could argue that it was fulfilled in 1948 when Israel became a state, but that is, there's some good sparring that goes on with that. That's another sermon at another time. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. Uh-oh, there's that one word, water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, those idols where you go to quench your soul thirst, right? Verse 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit, there's that word, within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Okay, flip back over to John chapter 3. Because remember those words, water, spirit, and flesh. John chapter 3, remember in verses 5 through 7. Unless one is born of water and the spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed, I said to you, you got to be born again. Nicodemus would get it. When Jesus said those words, I guarantee you, as the teacher of Israel, I guarantee you, as the one who had the entire Hebrew Bible memorized, those words, water, spirit, and flesh, he'd go right back to Ezekiel. All of Ezekiel's prophecies point to this Messiah, cleansed with water, new spirit, heart of stone, heart of flesh. It all points to Jesus. It's why I love preaching out of the Old Testament. It all points to Jesus. So let's go now to John chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus is going to continue with the Son of Man explaining it. He's going to talk about what it means to be born of the Spirit, to be born again. Verse 8. The wind blows, circle that word wind, we got to talk about that. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay, geek out, Greek out with me on this. The word wind and spirit is the same word. The word is pneuma, and Jesus is doing a word play here. And he's basically saying, Nicodemus, you can't control the wind. How do you think you control the Holy Spirit? Wind and spirit. How many of you guys ever watched MASH in the 1970s? Yeah, MASH, what a great show. And it's still on, you know, it's on MeTV. I loved that show. It was a great show. And it kind of jumped the shark after season 5 when Frank Burns left the show, you know, and then you get Charles Emerson Winchester coming on board. But anyway, they had this one character on the show who I loved. He was Colonel Flagg. He was a counterintelligence officer. And yeah, you guys know he'd show up and he's always looking for a commie under every single rock. You know, I love it. So there was this one episode where he comes in And he has found one of the patients is a communist. He knows he's a communist. But the doctors and the nurses protect him. And at the end of the day, at the end of the show, he's standing in the office and he says, "I will be back. I am the wind. No one sees me come. No one sees me go." And then they shut off the light. You hear this crash through a window and you hear a scream. And Hawkeye says, "I think the wind just broke his leg." That has nothing to do with this teaching. I'm grieving here. Come on, give me some grace. Linda always says, "Honey, you never have an unspoken thought. I am the wind." Okay, so it is tied to this teaching. The wind blows where it wishes. Jesus is saying the wind and the spirit are uncontrollable. It has to come from above. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. When Jesus says you've got to be born again, we think about what it means to be born, but that again is important. Greek word there, anathon. For the one or two of you who care about that, that means it comes from above. And isn't that true when it comes to being born again? It ends up in our heart, but it starts with God. God's the one that does it. He is the one who does it. Born again, what God did the first time, created you, He does again. He creates you with a spiritual rebirth. "I will give you a new heart and put in a new spirit within you. I will remove from you the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." It comes from above. So you guys know I like to do paraphrases. You know, the Kipster International version, the KIV. So here's a Kipster International version. "Listen, Nicodemus," Jesus says, "you're a religious leader, but you don't need more religion and more morality. You need a savior. You need to be born again." Born again means you see things differently. It's not from you. It's from me. It's from above. When I was a pastor at our church in Bend, Oregon, we were only there a year. That's another story, another time. But during that year, we had this just a lot of great people in this church. And one was this amazing couple. I'll change the names to protect the innocent. Let's call the guy Dan. Let's call the girl Kelly. Dan and Kelly were great, great people. Dan was a mountain of a man when it came to being a man of faith, but he was also just a really big guy. But a great guy. I love this guy. And Kelly was simply amazing, but she was not a Christ follower. And she said, "Listen, Kip, I don't need Jesus really in my life because I'm not that bad of a person. I'm a good person." And for 7 years, we would have these conversations. 7 years, guys. She and I would talk back and forth. She's like, "No, I don't kick puppies. I do good things. I use Jesus as a great teacher. I use him as an example, but I don't need Jesus because I'm not really, you know," you keep on using that sin word. That's not me. I'm a good person. And what she didn't realize is that she needed to see things differently. And it came from above. 7 years, she and I were doing text messages, emails, and just before 2016 at Easter, she texted me, "Hey, you won't believe this, I'm getting baptized this Sunday at church. I finally realized what this whole born-again thing means. God convicted me in my heart that I'm a sinner in need of grace. That, yeah, I may not be a bad person, but at the end of the day, I got so much sin in my life, I need Jesus." Total change. She had to come to the end of herself. Remember week one of this series when we talked about Naaman? You have to get to the end of yourself for God to do some of that work. Well, she got to the end of herself. She started to see things differently. That's the beginning of true life. That's the born again piece. Now, here's an important point of being born again. I'll just quote Timothy Keller on this. He said, "Born again, it's not a call to more morality and religion, but a challenge to morality and religion." Here's what he's not saying. Morality and religion is bad. He's not saying that. He's not saying that at all. Again, he's talking to a saved by good works and knowledge of God, Nicodemus. And basically what he's saying that these things are good things, but they come from a different well. A well that is not going to quench your soul. Only Jesus can truly quench your soul. And that had to freak out Nicodemus. He's the captain of the all-pro team for morality and good works. Again, those are good things. We stand on biblical morality here, but that's not what saves you. What saves you is the grace of Jesus. Kipster International Version. Here we go. It's as if he's saying, "Nicodemus, here's the deal. Only Yahweh can make this happen from above. You can't. All your religion, all your morality, these are good things, but they're getting in the way of the ultimate thing, me. Take your gaze off of your own works and strap in to see what God's going to do through me. Stay focused as I continue to Son of Man explain this to you. You got to be born again, verses 9 and 10. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? He's flabbergasted, and that's what I love about Nicodemus. He's seeking Jesus at night. He wants to know, how can these things be? Verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? That was the title that everybody referred to Nicodemus as. Are you the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things? Okay, before we throw the Nicodemus baby out with the ceremonial cleansing water, we got to give him some thumbs up here. First of all, he is seeking Jesus. God said, if you seek me, you're going to find me. Secondly, he's wrestling with his faith. All of us need to do that. All of us need to get to that point that we understand why we believe what we believe, because when you go through that valley of the shadow of death experience over and over and over, and you haven't done that, guess what? You're going to fall short. Your faith is going to be weak and you'll crash. He's wrestling with concepts, and we need to do the same. So Jesus clears it up. He's going to talk about something that our man Nicodemus would understand. Verses 11 and 12, another truth bomb getting ready to go. Truly, truly, I say to you, we, circle that, we speak of what we know and testify, circle that, of what we have seen. And you do not accept our, circle that, testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Even 2,000 years ago, we were struggling with pronouns here. We got our. Jesus says we. So who's we? First thing that we is the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You guys know my saying when it comes to the Trinity. God the Father, revealed by the Son, whom we experience through the Holy Spirit. So the three, God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit, are witnesses to everything going on. But he's also speaking heavily into all the prophets who had come before that pointed to Jesus, all of them who talked about the Messiah, all who talked about Jesus. But here's the thing, that word testify, guess what? In the Mosaic Law, how many witnesses do you need for something to stand in court? Two. So Jesus, exactly two or three. Jesus has many more than just two or three. I love how Chuck Swindoll said. He said, look at the progression. Verse 10, Nicodemus, if you don't understand. Verse 11, Nicodemus, if you don't accept. Verse 12, if you don't understand and accept, you're not going to be able to come to the conclusion you need to come to. Basically, Jesus says, I've got evidence that demands a verdict. Jesus gives an eyewitness testimony. All the prophets give eyewitness testimonies. So Jesus is going to build into this now even more with verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven but he, that's Jesus, who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Okay, Son of Man. Again, Nicodemus, his eyes would light up with that phrase, because all the Jewish people understood that phrase, Son of Man. It goes all the way back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is having some crazy dreams. And in one dream, he has a vision, and he gives the title Son of Man to the Messiah in this vision. The Jewish people would struggle with how the Messiah could die as a suffering servant, yet live as the supreme king. Enter Jesus. The book of John is about three words. Deity of Jesus, or Jesus is God. That's what the book of John is about, summed up in three words, and that's who Jesus is. Jesus is basically saying, I am the Messiah. I'm the one who came from heaven, and now I'm on earth to reveal God to humanity. I've seen both, heaven and earth. You need to believe me. The evidence demands a verdict, Nicodemus. All right, he builds onto that in the next two verses, verses 14 and 15. He's meeting Nicodemus where he is. Don't miss this. He's speaking the language that Nicodemus understands. Whenever we share Jesus, we can get into all this church talk, and we just got to lay it out in a language people understand. Verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So what's Jesus talking about here? put your thumb in your Bible right there. Go to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of the Bible. And here's what's happening as you're turning to Numbers chapter 21. What's going on is God has delivered the people from Egypt, and they're wandering in the desert. So God, they start complaining, we're hungry. So God, out of his goodness, gives them manna from the sky. When I picture manna from the sky, I'm picturing apple fritters. Because I love apple fritters. And I would love every morning just to get apple fritters, and it wouldn't make you fat because it was from God. No calories, right? So that's what I'm picturing, manna from the sky. So then the people start complaining. What's all with all this manna, all these apple fritters? I'm tired of apple fritters. I want meat. You know, it's like the Arby's of that time. We have the meat. And God gives them a whole bunch of quail, so much so that it proverbially comes out of their nose. They still complain. God brings water from a rock. They still complain. So God's had it. He said, all right, I'm tired of all y'all. Get ready for the serpent. And so he sends all these venomous snakes. Side note, I hate snakes. We lived in Alabama. We had a snake in our washer. What kind of place has it? Yeah. Praise God for Washington State, Western Washington. So he sends all these snakes to attack the people. And when they're bitten, guess what? They cry to God through Moses, and Moses intercedes for God. Wait, what? Moses intercedes to God. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus. We talked about that a few weeks ago, how Jesus is our intercessor. So God, don't miss this, God would provide a cure. What happened to their bodies is what was really going on in their souls. They were poisoned just as we are. Look at this, Numbers 21, verse 8. We're looking at just one verse. All that for one verse. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake. What? A snake? And put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and lived. God saw their sincerity and acted. But here's what's weird. If you're a Jewish person, a snake is an unclean animal. Leviticus chapter 11 says that. You don't touch snakes. You don't handle snakes. On top of that, a snake represents everything evil. You go to Genesis chapter 3, and guess what happens? Satan shows up as a serpent. And we know the rest of the story. And what he does to this day is he entices with spiritual venom that destroys the soul. And what God is saying here to Nicodemus, and what he's saying here to us, is you got a sickness. And the only way for you to be healed is by nailing it to a pole or a cross. The Apostle Paul would say that he, Jesus, became sin who knew no sin. Jesus would take on all the venom, the poison of sin on his shoulders. And so the beauty of this is Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and it's as if he's saying, Nick, don't you get this? Don't you understand that all of this points to me? Manna in the sky, it points to me. I'm the bread of life. The Mosaic law that you've memorized, all those sacrifices, points to me. All of those things in the Old Testament, a snake on a stick, it's going to be me on a cross. Jonah getting thrown off of a boat to save the rest of his people, to save the people on the boat, a sacrifice, it points to me. I'm going to take out your heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. It points to me, but you have to be born again. And it's the crux of the story. The whole crux of the story is this, is that it's a level playing field at the foot of the cross. It really is. All of those good works, good things. All of that morality, those are good things. But guess what? Nicodemus has a thirsty soul just like you and me. Just like the puppy kicker. We all have a thirsty soul. I mean, think about it. By all accounts, he's a good man. He's a leader in the Jewish religion. He lives by the Mosaic law. He's morally upright. He's got a PhD in Old Testament studies. But at the end of the day, he knows a lot about God. Ooh, but he doesn't know God. That's Nicodemus. And that's the danger we can run into also. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 16, John 3:16, we all need a rebirth. Most popular verse in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It's the gospel. It's the good news. 25 words or less. I love it. You know, Max Lucado once said, if you're new to the Bible, start here. if you're an old hand of the Bible, go back to here. He loves, he gave, we believe, we repent, we live. He quenches our soul thirst. And that's the beauty of God. We receive him. It comes from above. And then he starts doing that work on our heart. And as we've spoken out about every single week in this series, it's about that daily surrender as we go to the well each day. And we go to the well each day not for our salvation. That's already taken care of when we receive him. It's to grow in him, to have that heart of flesh grow even more and more in Jesus. We quench that soul thirst. And all of this, as I said, it had to freak out Nicodemus. Jesus makes it simple. Repent and believe. That's all he says, repent and believe. Nicodemus trusted in his own merit, his own works. That was what the Pharisees did. Now, we don't know if he received Jesus. I think he did. If you go to John chapter 7, read it on your own, you're going to find him defending Jesus with great courage in front of the Sanhedrin. I mean, that's great courage. The teacher of Israel doing that. But then fast forward, Jesus goes to the cross and he dies. And all the sin of the world, all the poison of sin is on his shoulders. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus say, we want to get his body and do a proper burial. Nicodemus puts on a 75-pound backpack of perfume to prepare Jesus' body. And what if, again, speculation. They prepare Jesus' body and he goes and lays down his head that night. What if on a dark night he remembers those words of Jesus? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. It would take the death of a Savior to penetrate the heart of this man. So let me land this plane. The thing we've got to be careful of is we can be just like that lady. I've been there, and I know many of you have too. We love that you volunteer. We love that you lead Bible studies. We love that you spend time in God's Word. But at the end of the day, while those are good things, those things, if that's all you're doing, you're going to miss out, because we daily need to be refreshed with Jesus, especially in the fallen world in which we live. I had a friend of mine. He's a pastor. He's on a traveling pastor gig thing. And he goes to churches where, you know, the pastor's stepping out for a week or two, and he'll preach. And one weekend he was preaching. He always preaches a gospel, a solid gospel message. And so he was preaching at a pretty large church. And he gave the gospel message talking about Jesus, the things that we talked about today. And he said, hey, if you haven't received Jesus, come on up here. Let's pray and let's talk. And so, you know, he does this altar call. People are coming up. And as they're coming up, the senior pastor comes up and stands in front of him. And he's thinking, okay, he's going to pray over the congregation. And he says, hey, pastor, I know a lot about Jesus. I don't know Jesus. I need Jesus right now. I need my soul thirst quenched. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And it happens to all of us if we're not careful. So with that, I want to give you a challenge as I close today. And your challenge, there are two questions. The first question is not in your sermon notes, so you're going to have to go old school and write it down. The first question is this: do you know Jesus, or do you know about Jesus? Do you know Jesus or know about Jesus? Well, let me give you a litmus test on how to whether you know Jesus or know about. It's in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Many of you know it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. If you know Jesus, you're going to be living out those nine fruits of the Spirit as best you can. You're not going to be perfect, but it's love. How are you loving? Joy. Do you have joy in the midst of difficult circumstances? Not, yay, my brother died this past Monday night, but I'm going to see my brother again. It's going to be okay. Peace in difficult times. Patience when you're driving the guider at Costco on Sunday. Amen and hallelujah. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. From the time you received Jesus until now, do you see God doing some work? Maybe, if not, maybe you're knowing more about God than actually sitting and knowing God. If that's you, let's have a convo about that. Second question. And this one's in your notes. Am I allowing Jesus to quench the thirst of my soul, or am I leaning on something or someone else? Only Jesus can die for our sins, guys. And all those other things will compete with him if we don't keep them in perspective. Right? With that, we're going to close with an amazing song. So I'd like all of us to stand, and we'll close with this song. Then I will come up and close our service. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that as far as we may run, we can still be near to you, that you will not leave us nor forsake us. And we pray this week that we just quench our thirst from your well, that we reflect you in all things, and that's a good thing, reflecting you. That's what you call on us to do as disciples. We be disciples, we make disciples, but most importantly, Jesus, we cling to you, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine his face upon you. May he shower you with grace and give you great peace this week. You guys are out of here. We got a prayer team on the side with our elders if you need it. Thanks a lot.